evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God continue to bless his word. Let's all humble down and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you everything that you have provided to us. We thank you that you give us tongue so we can communicate, we can say, we can speak. But we know that tongue is a weapon. We pray that God will continue to guide us how to use our tongue to build up the temple, to build up the brothers and sisters, and not to destroy them. And we also pray for Kelvin and Rosie's announcement last Sunday. May God continue to grant them both good health as they await the new family member next year. And we pray that you will continue to uplift this couple and continue to protect them, and particularly the baby in the oven. We also pray for the English Pastoral Search Committee. Although we have not been able to find the right candidate yet, but we trust that God has his time in his process. And may God bring a suitable pastor with serving heart to minister the English congregation in due time. And we also pray for Helena Shum, as she is going to be back to Vancouver sometime in December. We pray for her traveling mercy. And we pray for everything she has done for you, God, overseas, and bring people to your kingdom. We pray that once she comes back to Vancouver, when she's registered for a new term of study, and maybe when she is going to find an accommodation in Abbotsford, we pray that God will continue to guide her, to protect her, and to mold her to be a wearable tool in her eyesight. Last of all, I want to pray for participation in the Christmas shoebox collection. We know that this is a very meaningful event. We pray that all the people, brothers and sisters in the church, will continue to support it and participate in this event and spread good news to those people in need. Now we pass the time to your favorite servant, Chris, to tell us about your word. We pray that you will continue to uplift this young gentleman, to ask him to say something that will please you. And we pray that all people here today will bring the listening ear to listen to your message. We all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's title is That Deadly Body Part. Please.
Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Winnie, for leading our worship team this week. And thank you, Charles, for doing our chairing. Today's message will be focusing on the deadliest, most vile, most wicked, most poisonous part of the human body. No, I'm not referring to your armpit, okay? Although most of you could make a case for that. The Bible recognizes that the tongue is has this less than esteemed position. The scripture we just read talks about this small organ being restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, you wouldn't think that the tongue, this such a small body part, could be so poisonous, but you know, nature has many examples of small creatures with lethal powers. And you've heard the expression, good things come in small packages. Well, that's not always true. Here are four examples that I got from the Mother Nature Network website that talks about small but deadly creatures. This first one is called the poison dart frog. The toxin in this frog is actually secreted from their skin, and it's used by the indigenous peoples of Central America and South America. And what they do is they take this poison and they dip their blow darts in this. In actually the most deadly species of this frog, it's called the golden poison frog. It carries enough toxin to on average, okay, to kill 10 to 20 men. That's pretty impressive for this creature that only grows to maybe 1.5 inches. And then there's this other one called the Urukanji, I think I pronounced that right, Urukanji jellyfish. It's the smallest jellyfish in the world, but is the most feared one as well. Its sting is 100 times more potent than a cobra's venom, and 1,000 times more potent than a tarantula. It's commonly found in the waters off Australia, and it grows no larger than a cubic centimeter. There's also the blue-ringed octopus. Though extremely small, you know, the adults actually only grow to maybe like 5 centimeters. This octopus is widely considered to be the most venomous creature. It's very docile by nature, but it'll bite you if agitated or accidentally stepped on the beach. So watch where you're stepping around on the beach if you're in the water, if these are in the waters. No anti-venom currently exists for their bite. And so finally, we have the purple four-eyed spotted octopus, whose cuteness could literally kill you, right? Well, you laugh now, but wait till you experience its projectile vomit. Not a pleasant sight. I just had to throw that picture in because it was Halloween a couple weeks ago. Well, all joking aside, the Bible has a lot to say about the evils of the tongue. And our pastor today, Pastor James, the little brother of Jesus, can't stress enough the power it has. Much of what he says is already talked about in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. And what James is trying to say is that the tongue is who you are. You can sum it up in that one sentence, the tongue is who you are. The tongue is an indicator and revealer of your heart. What you say, and by the way, this is an action, right? Remember a couple of sermons ago, we talked about doing the word. Faith without works is dead. What you say is a test of living faith, because true faith will be demonstrated by what you say with your speech. Also, false or dead faith is demonstrated by your speech as well. James is saying to these new Jewish believers of his day, watch what you say, for it reflects your heart. We sang a song Inside Out, or From the Inside Out. I saw this movie this week, actually, finally, called Inside Out. And I must say, it was a very cleverly made movie. For those of you who don't know anything about this, this is a Disney Pixar movie. I won't mention any spoilers, but I do want to say this. It sort of parallels the connection between our tongue and our hearts. In the movie, we glimpse into this little girl's head named Riley, and we see how emotions control her speech, they control her actions, and how memories are formed. So, for example, when the emotion called joy, who's in the middle there, is at the control panel, this control panel of your mind, she's pressing buttons, twirling dials, and so forth. This girl, Riley, becomes happy when she's doing that. You see this on Riley's face, by the way she talks, by the way she acts. And then likewise, if one of the other guys, sadness, fear, disgust, or forbid anger, when they're at the control panel, they correspond with the emotion that's seen. You know, this movie has, you know, similar ideas to what Jesus himself said in Luke. Sorry, just a sec there. In Luke, it reads this: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I want to say that again. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The tongue is who you are. And James stresses the importance of the tongue by writing about it in every single chapter of the Epistle of James. Chapter 1, 2, 4, 5, and the majority of this chapter, chapter 3 that we've read today, is devoted to this matter of the tongue. Verse 6, I want to repeat to you again. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of evil among the parts of the body. Sorry, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Many of you know that Scripture talks about the sinfulness of man and how it all originates from the heart. You see, man has a control problem. We want to run our lives our way. We want to run our lives the way we think is best, and frequently that is without God. We want to have lived the life that says, I did it my way, just like that singer of old, Frank Sinatra. So I'm dating myself. If you don't know who Frank Sinatra is, ask your parents. In Filipino culture, they sing My Way in karaoke bars so many times. You wouldn't believe. My dad knows My Way by heart. But you see, doing it my way is not necessarily the best way. Adam and Eve did things their way, and as a result, disobeyed God and fell into sin. And because of their fall, their offspring and the entire creation suffers in sin. The Bible declares, "For all have fallen short, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The prophet Isaiah even writes this: "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." You know, on the average, we speak anywhere from 18 to 25,000 words a day. Can you imagine? That's like putting together a 54-page book every day. And a normal person spends one-fifth of their life talking. And because we use our tongue so much, we must take care of how we use it. Of course, not every single word that comes out of our mouth is going to be sinful or evil. But know that we have a natural tendency towards that. Sinning with our tongues is by far the easiest way to sin. Why? Because simply, all we have to do is open up our mouth, and our sinful hearts can be revealed. Adam was the first to commit this sin of the tongue just shortly after the fall. He said, "The woman you meaning God, gave me." So the woman you gave me caused me to sin. And in saying this, Adam is basically slandering God by blaming his creator for his sin. Sinning with our tongue is by far the easiest way to sin. And James knew this, and in his epistle, he wants to teach us through simple word pictures that the tongue has this power to direct, this power to destroy, but the tongue has also the power to encourage. So let's look at how the tongue has this power to direct. And the first two word pictures I'm going to show you, the first of it is called the bit. How many of you have ridden horses before? It's pretty scary, isn't it? This is such a huge animal. And, you know, anything could set it off. Like if you get stung by a bee or something and you'd be galloping away. That's a wild animal. And so the tool that is used to control this wild animal is this bit. How does it work? You place the piece of metal called the bit in the horse's mouth, and by controlling his tongue, you can actually control the whole horse. The bit just actually lays there on his tongue. And then what you do is you put the harness around that, and you pull it over his head, and you attach some reins. And then by this example here, that's how you control this horse. And without this bit, you can't really train a horse. You probably heard the term breaking a horse. Well, you break them with this bit. And James is saying that if you get control of your tongue, that you can direct your whole body, just like the way the bit basically directs the whole body of the horse, controls the horse. By controlling your tongue, your whole life is directed, and you can have a useful purpose. A bit. The next one is called the rudder. And this is described in verse 4. The ships, though they are so great and driven by strong wind, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires, or wherever the pilot impulses, wherever the impulse of the pilot desires. So in biblical times, they had some pretty large ships. Some that can carry about 300 passengers. We know this because the ship in Acts 27 that was mentioned there carried about 276 people. Great ships would sail frequently across the Mediterranean, guided by this small little rudder. So James is saying, if you can just get control of the little tongue, you can move everything else. Think of it in terms of power applied at the right point is sufficient to control the whole boat. And power applied at the right point, being the mouth, is sufficient to control the whole person. You know, both the bit and the rudder must also fight these contrary forces. The bit has to overcome the wild nature of the horse, and while the rudder must overcome the harsh winds and sea currents that would drive the ship off of its course, so too must our tongues overcome contrary forces, our old nature, our flesh, the flesh that wants to take us control of us and make us sin. You know, this coupled with the external pressures of the world can make this a really difficult battle. But it is possible to win this battle with God's strength. We move on to the power to destroy. Verse 5 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, every year, I mean, especially this last year, we hear of the dryness of the forest and basically in the BC interior, you hear of all these forest fires. Sometimes it's a careless match, or a still-lit cigarette, or maybe even a campfire being left unattended. And we know what kind of horrific devastation that this can bring. But actually, just last Wednesday, I witnessed, or Tracy and I witnessed, the power of fire in our own neighborhood. We're coming home from the mall, and we'd seen all these hoses and a fire truck, just parked a few houses down. And we were just parking our car, and we looked up, and we saw a chimney ablaze with fire and smoke coming out. We were just totally shocked. Our mouths were basically dropped open. It was just two houses away from us. Fortunately, the firefighters were able to douse those flames within maybe 2 to 5 minutes. And I'm thinking that fire was probably caused by a faulty chimney that had maybe not been cleaned. But you know what? All it took was a tiny ember to set this chimney ablaze. Folks, our careless words can start fires. And when that fire spreads, it spreads fast, really fast, burning, hurting, and bringing destruction to those that are in its path. And not only can fire burn, but it can also cause defilement. Many of you have probably seen the way smoke from a fire soils the contents of a home. All you see is basically black char and gray everywhere. It's not a pretty sight. So be careful of the words that you speak, because your tongue can bring this type of destruction in a person's life. Devastation that you just can't imagine. The tongue has the power to destroy, just like poison. Romans 3:13 says this: their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, those are very strong words that Paul writes. A sepulcher or a grave signifying death is just like what our passage is saying today. And it also uses this word poison. The poison of snakes that brings suffering, then death to all its victims. Did you know how poison works? It's not instant, right? It gets in there secretly sometimes, and it's a slow process until your victim dies. How many times have you seen someone inject poison into a conversation with the intent of seeing somebody get hurt? When you curse, when you gossip and lie, know that these acts of the tongue are rooted in hate, anger, jealousy, pride, and envy. These are not things of the Spirit. These are not things of God. You know, Jewish rabbis also used to teach this idea, added to this poison idea. They said that the tongue was an arrow. And there was a specific reason for saying this, because an arrow, rather than a knife, can kill from a distance. A tongue was so deadly that it could kill from far away, and it doesn't need to be anywhere near its actual victim. The truth of the matter is that every one of us is carrying this concealed weapon. And all we have to do is open our mouths, and it's unconcealed. But for all the tongue's power to destroy, it can be used for good. The tongue has the power to bring life through encouragement. You know, as followers of Christ, we have to realize that both fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. That is to say that the words that come from our mouths need to be the words of Christ. Not the foul language, not the cursing, not the gossip, the lies. Well, you've heard of WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Well, hand in hand with this motto, you should also say, what would Jesus say? We need positive words in our lives. And the scripture says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, learn to be a motivational speaker, just like Winston Churchill or Martin Luther King Jr. The effect of encouraging words is fire. It's good fire to the soul. A New Testament example of this is Barnabas. Barnabas' name means the son of encouragement. And through Barnabas' encouragement, the Apostle Paul was first accepted to the Church of Jerusalem. And it was through him that Mark was given a second chance after failure in ministry. Proverbs says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our words need to be seasoned with grace, not poison. We need to ask the Spirit of God to control our lives and be under His power so that we can speak only gracious words, speak only kind words, speak only loving words, true words, thoughtful words, holy words, sensitive words. When we speak this way, unselfishly and peacefully, then our Father in heaven is glorified. Jesus is lifted up, and unbelieving souls will wonder why Christians do what they do, and why do Christians say what they say. So how do we tame this wild beast, this wild animal, the tongue? It requires us to be humble and broken before God. This is the realization that we can't do it my way, and that God's way is the best, and it is the way. And after coming into this brokenness before God, we basically voluntarily submit to His Spirit. Now, Pastor Warren Wiersbe shared this story about a church member who was this notorious church gossip. So she was the type of person to sit by her phone and be ready to, or maybe for today's purposes, maybe ready to text and basically share the latest tidbits of information with anyone and all who would listen. It didn't matter who you were. If it was your best friend, your cousin, hairdresser, your neighbor's dog. If you were breathing and had a pair of ears, she was ready to dish out the latest dirt. And so one day, she came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting the best of me and also getting others into trouble." Now, the pastor had heard this confession before and frankly, quite skeptical because he had seen little change in her habits in the past. So he asked, "Well, what do you plan to do?" And confidently, the church member replied, "Well, Pastor, I want to put my tongue on the altar." The pastor raised an eyebrow and said, "Frankly, sister, there ain't an altar big enough." And she just left her to think it over. You know, she had the right intentions. She knew she had the sin in her life. It's a funny story, but I beg to differ with the pastor. The altar of God is big enough to forgive a multitude of sins. Amen? Amen. You know, just before I came on staff with BPGC, I went through this sort of short illness. And it actually involved my voice. Not my tongue, but more specifically my throat. So you see, it was a couple of days before the end of 2013. And I started to come down with this sore throat and a fever. I thought it was strep throat or something like that, and then it would go away. But this sore throat kept getting worse and worse and worse, to the point that it was really painful to swallow. Well, I got admitted to the emergency ward at Burnaby General, and after a few tests and an endoscopy, so they stick this tube camera down through your nose, and it just goes down to your throat. That was not comfortable. They actually found out that I had epiglottitis. Epiglottitis. So that's the infection of the flap of tissue that sits at the base of the tongue that keeps food from entering the windpipe, right, the trachea, when you swallow. You know, when this flap becomes infected and inflamed, it can swell and obstruct and close off the whole windpipe, causing death by suffocation. So luckily, you know, the doctor caught this in time and put me on antibiotics to combat the swelling. But you know, I look back on this experience and realize this was a test from God. I believe he was saying this: remember, Fritz, that I have the power to control what you say, whether it be through singing or teaching. So choose your words wisely and don't take the power of speech and ministering to my sheep for granted. I give you this power to speak, and I can take it away. Why do we need to tame our tongue? The answer is found earlier in our studies of James. Our actions, our deeds, what we do, saying is an action, right? Or talking is an action. What we do reflect whose we are. If you say that you are a Christian, then James is saying your actions and words are to show for it. Jesus gave the Pharisees this stern warning in Matthew. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For your mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on that day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words can save us, but they also have the power to condemn us. Words have the power to bring death and life. And brothers and sisters, I've talked a lot about our tongues and so forth, and our voices. But are you listening to the still small voice of God? In the Old Testament, God spoke through whirlwinds, and at times spoke like thunder. But God does not always speak like that. Sometimes he speaks to you with this gentle whisper, a still voice. And how can we hear that voice if we don't allow the Spirit to dwell in our hearts? It's just not possible. How can we receive God's instruction and do what his words say if our mind is not renewed daily? The gospel has a beautiful plan of changing our hearts, changing us from deep within. God cleans the filth of sin in our hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ. He restores our soul. He cleanses us and makes us right before God through the confession of our tongue. Don't let this deadly body part destroy you and others around you. And as I mentioned earlier, the prophet Isaiah knew that his lips were unclean. But the verse after this says something very assuring. God comes down and purifies him. I'll read the verses for you in Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This was an Old Testament foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. He came down to make us clean and atone for our sin. As I conclude my message today, I just want us to use our mouths for good and to understand the meaning behind these, or this set of words, this passage that I'm going to show you next. Can we all say this together? So Romans 10, 9 to 10, begin. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You know, brothers and sisters, watch what you say. But the tongue is who you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that your word has. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being able to speak and to communicate. And sometimes we take that privilege for granted and abuse it even. So, Father, we come to you asking forgiveness. Asking forgiveness, Lord, and claiming the promises that you have, that when we ask for forgiveness, you forgive our sins. And thank you for Jesus who forgives our sins. I pray that we do not forget the message that was spoken today, and that we would use our tongues wisely. And once we give you control, once we give you full control and do it your way, we know that we can be victorious, Lord, in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.